with you again. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. And as our brother was praying there, I was just thinking of the very reason and the very purpose why we're gathered together here. It is to get into the Word of God, to get a word from God. But my personal exercise as well is that it might be a blessing to you. So might we not hear the voice of the speaker tonight, but might we hear the voice of God. That's the most important thing. Now, if you were with us last night, we noticed five altar experiences of Abraham. And in each case, it was a monumental experience for Abraham, and we tried to apply it practically to us and our Christian life. And just to give you a little bit of an overview of what we considered last night, we considered in Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7, the altar that Abraham built there was Abraham answering the call of God and lordship. That was linked to the first altar. When it came to the second altar that we considered in Genesis 12 and verse 8, there at Bethel, there we have Abraham enjoying the care of God in prayer. And then, of course, we learned about Abraham going down into Egypt and going back up to Bethel. And on that third occasion, that third altar experience, we have Abraham receiving his guidance from God. And we talked a little bit about restoration. And then, of course, his fourth experience, altar experience, is found in Genesis 13 and verse 18. And there, Abraham is going to be reassured of the promises of God, and he's going to enjoy peace. And he's going to be strengthened by God. And then lastly, we considered in Genesis 22 and verse 9, again, the fifth altar experience of Abraham, how Abraham is going to give all to God, and this would be the greatest test of his faith. And so again, we applied those different altar experiences to our own Christian life. And I trust it was a blessing to each. But tonight, I want to consider with you four cities. Four cities in Abraham's experience. And so the first one here is in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. It says, "And Terah," that's Abraham's father, "Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans," that's the city, "Ur of the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there." So the first city that we're going to consider is Ur of the Chaldeans. And it's a city that Abram is going to have to leave behind. So a city behind him. Let's go to Genesis 12 now in verse 10. Genesis 12 and 10, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." And when we come to this passage here, I want to consider you with you tonight a city down in Egypt. It's a city below him. And not only is Abraham going to have to leave things behind, but we're going to learn from this city that there's going to be times of testing in his life. And he's going to be tested here, linked to this city. Let's go to Genesis 13 and verse 10. Genesis 13 and verse 10. It says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar." Here in verse 10, I want you to consider these two cities that we often link together, Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities that would be beside Abram. And linked to these two cities is choices. Choices that we make and consequences that we will face. Now, one more city in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse Well, we'll begin in verse 9, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. It's often been referred to as the great faith chapter, the hall of faith, different individuals, men and women, that exercise faith in God. And Abraham, of course, is in this chapter. And we read here in verse 9, it says, "By faith he," that's Abraham, "dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Verse 10. "For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And so this city is before Abraham. And of course, this city speaks of the future. This city speaks of that which is eternal. It's an eternal city. It's the eternal dwelling that Abraham looked forward to in his experience. So there's four cities that we're going to look at tonight. A city behind Abraham. A city below Abraham. A city beside Abraham. And then that city before Abraham. Now again, we're going to notice how in each city, this is something that is going to be associated with Abraham and his life. And I want to apply it very practically to you and I in our Christian experience as well. So when we come back to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31, we read about the Ur of the Chaldeans. And again, this city would speak of Abraham and his past life. We could call that pre-conversion days, the former things, the former conduct, the old man, Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Linked to this city was Terah, his father, and we learned last night that Terah was an idol worshiper. We see that again in Joshua chapter 24. And no doubt the fact that he was raised in that environment, that he was raised in that culture, that he was raised in religion of false gods, that would have an influence on Abraham. That would have an impact on Abraham. And it would have an impact on his thinking, on his way of life. Later on, this city, I believe, would be called Babylon. But there were things linked to this city that Abraham would have to leave behind. Things that would hinder him and his walk for God. He's going to have to leave behind family. He's going to have to leave behind friends. He's going to have to leave behind familiar territory. And much like ourselves, when we get saved, there's things that we have to leave behind. As I was thinking of that, it's very obvious that we have to leave behind a life of sin. And the attitude of the world towards sin, we have to leave that behind us. There are times when we have to leave behind family. And even friends that we were associated with for many years of our life. We've had to leave behind false religion, customs and practices, just like Abraham. And so there was a time when Abraham had to not only let go, but he had to leave behind these things. Things that would be associated with the past life. Now, bearing that in mind in a very practical way, each and every one of us here tonight, we have different backgrounds. We come from different cultures, and we've had different religious practices. And sometimes, no doubt, we take some of those things along with us in our thinking, into our Christian experience. And so we would face some of the same struggles, you might say, that Abraham would face as to things that he would have to leave behind. It's like when we get saved, we need to be reprogrammed. And our thinking now has to be aligned with the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important in our lives, in the God's assembly. When it comes to the decisions that we make and the things that we do and we don't do and so forth, the Word of God is so important. It's like we have to be reprogrammed. Our thinking needs to be aligned with the Word of God. Now, as I was thinking of that, I couldn't help but think of Romans chapter 14, because Romans chapter 14 deals with this sort of thing. situations between different believers. Of course, there in Romans chapter 14, we read about doubtful disputations or doubtful things. And I think each and every one of us would appreciate that when the Apostle Paul is writing there in Romans chapter 14, there are the Jew, and we have the background of the Jew, and then we have the Gentile that has been saved, and we have the background of the Gentile. And of course, in that chapter, there were those who were weak, and there were certain foods that they would not eat, certain meats that they would not eat, because they had a weak conscience towards those things because of the Jewish religion that they once were associated with. But then on the other hand, we have those who believe and those who had no conscience towards the eating of meats and different foods. And of course, that would be the Gentile. And the Gentile would enjoy that liberty in Christ. But the problem there in Romans chapter 14 is that the Jew who had a weak conscience towards the eating of foods and certain meats, they began to judge those that understood their liberty and enjoyed that liberty. And of course, the Gentile, they despised those that had that weak conscience. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he's writing about doubtful disputations or doubtful things, things of secondary importance. I want to emphasize that tonight, things of secondary importance. And so in that chapter, I believe there's two lines of thinking. In that chapter, we learn that we are not to willfully offend one another. That's not love. Paul takes that up in that chapter. But there's another line of teaching in that chapter, that we are not to put other believers in bondage because of our own personal convictions or practices, things that we might hold to, things that we might not be able to go to the Word of God and says, there it is. Sometimes we call it black and white. So there's two lines of thinking in Romans chapter 14. We're not to willfully offend, but we're not to put others in bondage because of our own personal convictions. And so how does the Apostle Paul take this up? Well, he says each will stand before God. Notice that, each one. Each one individually will stand before God. He goes on to say, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And so this is how we're going to deal with those doubtful disputations, those doubtful things. Those areas that are not very clear in the Word of God. Those areas where there might be some discrepancy as to how you look at it and as how I look at it. Each will stand before God. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. We get further teaching on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And there we learn the importance of knowledge linked to the conscience and the forming of convictions. So we see that the conscience is linked to our convictions. Now a conviction is what one believes. And that belief is going to dictate a certain behavior. But Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that linked to the conscience and linked to the conviction that we might have is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's word. So in other words, we need to form our convictions. We need to educate our conscience based on the word of God. And that would be true for the Jew coming out of Jewish religion. And that would be true of the Gentile that had no religious background at all. And Paul brings the two together now. And he says, when it comes to the Jew, when it comes to the Gentile, our conscience needs to be educated with the Word of God, aligned with the Word of God. And based on that now, we're going to form our own convictions. Now, when it comes to convictions, I want us to appreciate that there's really a three-tier level to our convictions. I mentioned this before, that there are convictions that each and every one of us are to have in common. All believers in Christ. Mark and I were talking about this today. When it comes to the doctrine of salvation, when it comes to the deity of Christ, these are things that as Christians we need to hold on to. We need to have in common. But then there are convictions linked to the local church. And so, again, when we gather in the local church, we're gathering together with Christians of like mind. But then again, there's a third level of conviction, you might say, and linked to the conscience. And it's personal convictions. And a lot of times these personal convictions are the result of preference or the result of choice. I like that. And maybe you don't like that, but that's okay. And so we need to understand that. But ultimately, when it comes to forming convictions, we need to get our convictions from the Word of God. And so when it comes to this first city that we're going to consider, Ur of the Chaldeans, it's a city that Abram's going to have to leave behind. Because there's going to be things that are going to hinder him and his walk for God. And there's things that you and I have had to leave behind. And we've had to be reprogrammed like a computer. And our thinking now needs to be aligned with the Word of God. Now we come to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. And I want you to think of that city down in Egypt. That city below Abraham. And linked to this city could speak of trials and temptations. We noticed last night that the second altar that Abraham built was the altar at Bethel. And there he's going to strengthen his relationship with God. He's going to pray. And it's from there that Abram goes down into Egypt because of a severe famine in the land. Now, we don't read of Abraham consulting God. We don't see God directing Abraham, but Abraham went down. And anytime you read of those that go down, it's in a negative context. And so in the time of famine now, Abraham in his own wisdom, he's going to go down into Egypt. And it's going to be a time of testing. As I was thinking of that, I was thinking of James chapter 1 and verse 2. James says, when you fall into various trials. He doesn't say if you fall into trials. He says when. And for you and I as believers, it's only a matter of time. When we will fall into a trial. When we will be tested by God. And it was no different in Abraham's experience. What I noticed here in relation to Abraham, as he went down, he took his family with him. And that really spoke to me even today. Because when you and I go through a trial, it's not just us that are being affected. There are those in our families, there are those that are around us that are going to be affected by that trial. And how we go through that trial and the very outcome of that trial, we're going to be affected, not just ourselves, but oftentimes our family and those linked to us. We see that when it comes to Abraham as well. We consider this story just a little bit last night, how Abraham, he's going down into Egypt and he fears his life because Sarai is a very beautiful woman. And we all know that Sarai was Abraham's half-sister. But he says to Sarai, I want you to tell them that you're my sister. Because they will see that you are a beautiful woman and they will take you and they're going to kill me. What I find very interesting, he wasn't really concerned about Sarai's well-being. He was only concerned about his own physical well-being and the fact that he might be put to death. He might be killed as a result. I believe I also mentioned last night, I don't believe that Sarai was a willing participant in this lie. But nevertheless, she's going to lie. She's going to go along with this little scheme of Abraham. And we know the story how God is going to protect Sarai. And we know as a result that Abraham is going to be blessed, even though he failed. God is going to bless Abraham. Again, we see the providential care of God. As I was thinking of that even today again, I was thinking of how not only was Sarai protected, and Abraham was being blessed with livestock and servants, it's at this time that Hagar comes on the scene. We wonder where she shows up. Well, I believe she shows up here in Genesis chapter 12. And as we noticed last night, now Abraham is going to return back to Bethel. The second time that he's going to be there at Bethel, the third altar experience of Abraham. And it's going to be a time of recovery. It's going to be a time of restoration for Abraham. And we learned last night that it's very important for us to return to the place where you might say we went off the rails, whether it's morally or spiritually. We need to go back to that place. Now, it was interesting, after the meeting last night, we mentioned that we don't have to go back to that place physically. That's not the idea. It was possible for Abraham to do that here. But in our minds and in our hearts, we need to go back to that place where we went wrong, where we failed. And that's where repentance comes in. And I believe that it's the goodness of God that led Abraham to repentance. It was the goodness of God that brought him back to that place, Bethel. And again, he's going to have that third altar experience. But it was a time linked to this city. That city beneath him was a time of testing and trial. I was enjoying there from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, a little about trials in the believer's life. Peter says, you have been grieved by various trials. As he's writing to these Christians that have been scattered, he says, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is tested by fire. You know, in those two verses, we learn a number of things about trials. The first thing that we learn is that trials are needful. Trials are needful in our Christian experience because it's through the trial that we can grow spiritually. So Peter tells us that. He says they're needful. But not only that, he says they're varied. In other words, there's different kinds of trials. And so you and I tonight, we maybe have gone through the same trials, or maybe you have gone through a trial that I've never gone on before, but we know this, that trials are varied. They're different kinds of trials. Not only does he say that they're needful, not only does he say that they are varied, but Peter tells us they're not easy. In fact, he says being grieved. As he's writing to these Christians, he understands that going through trials, it's not easy. It's grievous. But he also reminds the Christians there in 1 Peter chapter 1, the trials are controlled by God. I think that's so important for us to appreciate that. Trials are controlled by God. He says, a little while, a little while. If we were to go to James chapter 1, we'd learn more about trials there. And again, in James chapter 1, our response in the time of trial is so important as to the outcome of that trial. Perhaps to the length of that trial, as to whether or not we're going to be tried again for the very same thing because we haven't learned the lesson. Sometimes I wonder, why am I going through this again? Because I didn't learn the lesson the first time. And so when we come into James chapter 1, we learn that our response in the time of trial is so important. For example, James brings before us that we can resist and rebel. We can turn our back on God in the time of trial. Or we can surrender and submit. And we can trust God in the time of trial. But we also need to be careful. We learned this in James chapter 1. We need to be careful that a test, a trial from God, does not become a temptation from Satan. And Satan wants to take that trial from God and he wants to turn it into a temptation. Why? Because he wants to lead you into sin. And James talks about that in James chapter 1. We have the example of that of the Israelites in the Old Testament. As they're going through the wilderness, God is going to test them. And Satan's going to come along and turn it into a temptation. And time again, Israel failed. And that's why they spent 40 years in the wilderness, when God's intent for them was to be in the promised land, Canaan. And we also learn in James chapter 1 that there's blessing. Blessing to those who endure trial. And how are we going to endure trial? It's by faith. It's in faith. In God and in his word. But you know, as I was thinking of different trials in the experience of the believer, not only was I thinking of 1 Peter chapter 1 and James chapter 1, but I was thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, because there we learn that we are not going to be tested beyond that which we are able. And Paul says there's going to be a way of escape. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that that way of escape is a side door or a quick exit. You know, too many times, that's what we're looking for in the time of trial. We want an easy way out. We want that side door. I don't believe that's the way of escape that Paul is referring to here. But I believe the way of escape is that we're going to look to the Lord in those difficult times. And we're going to lean on Him. And He's going to see us through that trial. I believe that's the way of escape. It's not a quick exit. No, God wants us to learn a lesson. God wants us to grow in our Christian experience. And so there's a purpose to the trial. And in the time of trial, we need to look to the Lord. So that's what we have in this second city, the city below Abraham. It's going to be a time of testing. And just like Abraham, he failed. And yet God is going to bless him. But thank God for Abraham's recovery. Again, at Bethel. When we come to Genesis chapter 13, I want you to think with me of this third city. Well, there's really two cities in one, Sodom and Gomorrah, the city beside Abraham. And linked to these two cities, I was thinking of choices. Choices that we make and consequences that we face. Now, that's just a simple little truth or principle in itself. Every choice that we make, there's going to be consequences. You know, linked to this chapter, we noticed last night that there's strife and separation. There was strife, there was division between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And as a result, Abraham said to Lot, we need to be separated, we need to be divided. And that's why when we come to Genesis chapter 13 here, we learn that Abraham is going to give Lot first choice. He says, Lot, if you go to the right, he says, I'll go to the left. He says, if you go to the east, I'll go to the west. He's going to give Lot first choice. Now, I don't know if I would have done that. But that's exactly what Abram did. And by giving Lot first choice, Abraham was actually making a choice. And this is what I've really appreciated about Abraham's choice here is this. That in allowing Lot to choose, right or left, east or west, he was looking to the Lord to direct him. He was going to leave the results with God. That was Abraham's choice when he gave Lot first choice. Now, when it comes to lessons that we can learn from choices and consequences that we'll face as a result of those choices, perhaps we need to look a little bit at Lot first and foremost. Maybe we can learn a little bit more from Lot in this case than we will from Abraham. But we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham in a moment. But I was thinking about Lot again and the choice that he made. I want you to notice in verse 11 that he chose for himself. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Verse 11, then Lot chose for himself. You'll notice again in verse 12 that Lot dwelt and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. You'll notice in verse 13 that when it came to the men of Sodom, it says that they were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And this is all involved now when it comes to the choice that Lot is going to make. But Lot chose for himself. We know that in time, Lot is going to find himself right in that city, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And those cities are going to be captured by the enemy, and there are those in that city, and the spoils of that city, they're going to be taken captive. And again, that separation. And the thought there that Lot is going to be given first choice, it shows us here that in it all, Abram was preserved. He was preserved from all this. And again, that's the goodness of God in Abraham's life. We know that Abraham is going to go after Lot, and Lot is going to be rescued. Again, Lot is going to get involved with the city council. We understand that as he sat at the gates of the city, that's where the leaders of the city would sit, and they would discuss different matters of the city. We know that the judgment of God is going to fall upon these two cities. We know that Abraham is going to intercede as he prays. Will you spare the city for 50 righteous?
Yes.
Will you spare the cities for 45 righteous? And it comes right down to 10. Will you spare those wicked cities for 10 righteous? And God says, I'll spare those cities for 10 righteous. You know, I wonder, the number 10, was that the total number of Lot's family? Perhaps down in those wicked cities. And as Abraham is interceding for those cities, he's thinking about Lot, and he's thinking about his wife, and he's thinking about his daughters, and he's thinking about maybe your grandchildren, whatever the case may be. And if there's only 10, and again we see the mercy of God, if there's 10, I'll spare those two wicked cities. And then we have those two angels going into that city. They come to the house of Lot. The wicked men of the city, they know that those two men are in Lot's house, and they want those two men for their own evil purposes, and Lot offers his two daughters. I don't know how Lot could ever do such a thing. The angels say to Lot, go to your family and warn them. The judgment of God is going to fall upon these cities. And Lot goes, and what do? They laughed at him. And he's going to escape the city now with four. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And we all know that Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt, reminding us of the judgment of God. And why did she look back? Because that's where her heart was. And then we read of Lot in that little city close to the hills, and how he's going to fall into sin with his two daughters. And my mind goes back to this. It's all because of that one choice. And Lot chose for himself. You know, there's a lot of things that Lot lost as a result of that choice. He lost his personal happiness. I don't think Lot was a happy man, even though he was sitting on city council. I don't think he was a happy man. It's very obvious that he lost his testimony for God. Whatever little testimony he had, he lost it for God. And he lost all those possessions that he prized. And he lost his family. You know, oftentimes it's the family that are the casualties. And he lost his honor. And it all boils down to this one choice that Lot made. You know, if it wasn't for 2 Peter chapter 2, where it says, righteous Lot, we would wonder if Lot was even a saved man. When it comes to New Testament language. You know, when it comes to Lot, he was not a vertical man. Lot was a horizontal man. His eyes were not Godward. But his eyes were focused on himself. His eyes were focused on the things of this world. Lot was a selfish man. Again, he chose for himself. And one has said, where self is, God is not. I'm going to say that again. Where self is, God is not. In contrast, we have Abraham now. And Abraham is a vertical man. He's going to have his eyes on God. Here he's going to allow God to direct him. When it comes to Abraham, we've already noticed last night that there were altars in his life. He had a relationship with God. He's looking upward. He's enjoying fellowship with God. What a contrast between him and Lot. You know, there's three things that I want to leave with you. Three main differences between Abraham and Lot before we go to this last city. When it comes to Lot, there was no altars in his life. You notice that. No altars in Lot's life. There's four altars in Abram's life. When it comes to Lot, he never called out to the Lord. We never see him calling out to the Lord for direction and guidance. And we never see the Lord speaking to Lot. Oh, there were many times when the Lord spoke to Abram. But we don't read of the Lord speaking to Lot. So in this third city, we have choices made and consequences that we face. But there's one thing I want to emphasize before we move on. Again, that is what has really struck me today is this, is the choices that I make do not only affect me, but they affect those around me. They affect, in my case, they would affect my wife. They would affect my children. And you know, we can take that now when it comes to a collective setting as well. The choices that we make, the things that we do, and so forth. There's consequences. And oftentimes there's casualties. I want to come to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to spend just a little bit of time there. We're not just thinking now of a city behind Abraham, linked to the old life, pre-conversion days. We're not just thinking of a city below Abraham, down in Egypt, and linked to that would be trials and testings and how we respond to those trials and so forth. And we're not just thinking now of a city beside Abraham. And linked to that city would be choices and consequences. But now I want you to think of a city before him. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Again it says, "For he waited for the city." I like that. The city. Not a city. The city. "For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Again, this is a city before him. And this city would speak of the future. This city would speak of his eternal home. And this is the focus of Abraham's life. You know, three times we've already mentioned, three times we read, "by faith, Abraham." We read it in verse 8, verse 9, and again verse 17. And again, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. And that word faith itself is really an action word. And it's moving out on the promises of God. It's acting on what God has said in obedience to what God has said. And looking to God for the outcome. Looking to God for the results. And that's why when you go back into verse 8, we learn of Abraham, he obeyed. Again, verse 9, he dwelt. And we come to verse 10 now. It says that he waited. He waited for the city. You know, the other cities that we have looked at do not compare to this city. The other cities that we've considered tonight are earthly cities. But now we're going to look at a heavenly city. We're going to look at his eternal home. What I want us to appreciate when we look at this last city tonight is a contrast is being made. And really what we have here is the bent of Abraham's life. We noticed last night that he pitched his tent. Something that was temporary. Something that was easily movable. But he built an altar. Something that is stationary. Something that is permanent. And so what is the contrast? The contrast is between this life and the next life. The contrast is between time and eternity. And I believe that's really what we have in relation to this city. This city that he was waiting for, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This city was the focus of his eye. Abraham had his eye on eternal things. Abraham had his eye on eternity. This city was the motivation of his service. Again, Abraham is a vertical man. He has his eyes focused on God. He has his eyes Godward. This is the motivation of his service, this city. And this is the prospect. This city is the prospect of his hope. It's a heavenly city. It's the city. You know, I've heard it said that some Christians don't want to die and go to heaven. Have you ever heard that said before? Some Christians don't want to die and go to heaven because their focus is horizontal. Their focus is on this earth and earthly things. Some Christians don't want to die and go to heaven because they're so busy securing their own little heaven here on earth. Are we guilty of that? Trying to secure our own little heaven here on earth. Are we driving our tent pegs so deep that you can't pull them out? Are we so fixed upon this world? Are we looking for the Lord's return? Are we longing to be with him? Is that the bent of our life? No, Abraham, he's focused on this city. You know, as I close, I was thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. I couldn't help but think of the judgment seat of Christ linked to this heavenly city. I can remember as a young Christian sitting in the drop-in center, and a brother said to me one time, as a young Christian, he says, Bert, you need to live your life in light of eternity. Well, where'd he get that from? He got that from Paul. Because those were Paul's words to Timothy. You need to live your life in light of eternity. You need to go in for things with eternal value, things that really matter. Why? Because one day we're going to stand before the Lord. You know, a lot of times I think we forget that. As we go through life, as we make our choices, as we face our challenges, when there's conflict, I think we forget the fact that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give account. And we all know at the judgment seat of Christ, we are not going to be judged for our sins. Thank God that's been all dealt with at Calvary. Amen. But we're going to be judged for our service. And another thing I think sometimes we forget at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be a time of reward. Brothers and sisters, it's also going to be a time of loss of reward. Now, what do I mean by that? I simply mean this. Something that God wants to reward us for, something that could be ours, will be lost. So when I think of the judgment seat of Christ, I think of how it will be a place of review. You say, what is going to be under review? It's our life. From the time God saved us till the time God took us home, or the time that we stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, our life is going to be brought in review. Like an x-ray. It's going to be a place of revelation. The hidden things are going to be revealed. It's going to be a place of recognition. You know, there's times when we do something for God and we're not looking for a pat on the back, but it would sure be nice to be encouraged just a little. And perhaps we're not going to be recognized for what we do for God now, but in that coming day, it's going to be a place of recognition. And it's going to be a place of reward. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that, because God is going to reward us for something that we should be doing anyway. Just out of appreciation for what he's done for us. And yet God is going to reward us. But there's one more thing about this place. It's going to be a place of right judgment. You know, a lot of times we pass judgment on people. And we pass judgment on problems. We pass judgment on a lot of things and a lot of people. And it's wrong judgment. I have to confess that I've judged situations and I've judged people. And I've come to find out I was absolutely wrong. in my judgment. You know why? I didn't have all the facts. That's one thing. But the second thing is, I'm not God. I just want you to think about that. We're not always right in our judgment, in our assessment of things, in our assessment of people. But I'm so thankful at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be right judgment. So what is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 are methods in the materials used. We're all building into the assembly. We're all building into our Christian lives. Something else that's going to be judged is our ministry. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we all don't have the same ministry. We have to appreciate that. You know, some might have an exercise in this direction, and others might have an exercise in this direction, and it's a God-given exercise, but we don't have all the same exercise. We don't have all the same ministries. We got to appreciate that. But we also have to appreciate that maybe some of us have the same ministry, but we're going to do it a different way. Not everybody has to do it my way. And sometimes I find out the way this brother does it or the way this sister does it is even far better than my own. You know, I used to build houses. I used to have my own construction company too, and I had guys working for me. And, you know, a lot of times they tried to tell me how to do it. And I would say to them, well, who signed your paycheck? Well, that was me. But you know what? When they had a good idea, and that could save me money or make me money, guess what? I took that idea and I thanked them for it. And I gave them a little bonus too. But we have to appreciate that we have different ministries. And maybe sometimes we have the same ministry, but maybe we're going to do it a little bit different way. But we're going to be judged in the coming day, not just for our methods and materials, but for our ministries. And we're going to be judged for our manner of life. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How we have lived our lives. Do we practice what we preach? You know what I find? It's easy to be a Christian when I'm with the Christians. But what about Monday morning? What about when I'm amongst the world? And sometimes it's hard to be a Christian with the Christians. But we are going to be judged for the manner of our life. And last but not least, we're going to be judged for our motives. The hidden things of the heart. Now we need to be careful here. I need to be careful that I don't judge your motives. That I judge your heart. Oh, I know why she's doing that. Oh, I know why he's doing that. No, you don't. You might think you do. I might think I do. I remember a man saying, we don't judge motives, we judge actions. God judges the motives. But one day, and I want to leave you with this, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand before my Savior. And I'm going to give account for my ministry tonight. I'm going to give account for the way I live my life, and I'm going to give account for the methods and the materials that I use as I build into God's kingdom. But one thing I learned from this last city, this city that is before Abraham, this city that is still in the future, this eternal city, what I learned is this: how we live our lives now for God will matter the most. So remember these four cities. The city behind Abraham, things that he had to leave behind. The city below Abraham, a time of testing and trial. The city beside Abraham, choices that we make and consequences that we will face. And then the city before Abraham, that eternal city, That city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, that eternal home. Might we live our lives now in light of eternity, in light of the city.